I was, when we were talking about this, I was really wanted to continue developing and talking into and building up this knowledge and ability we have as a congregation to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so this series of talks really takes that thing about worship. On the notice sheet today, the verse was drawing near. It says, I think in the Amplified version of the Bible, it adds in extra words, it says, let us come forward and draw near. And that's really what this series is about. It's about our ability, our approach to God, the way we can draw near to God, the way we can feel close to God and feel close to Him and His presence. God does do something wonderful among us. I've been really struck by the number of people recently who've used the language of feeling God when we worship, of sensing something. There's an energy in the room. There's a humming still, isn't there? Something tangible, something real that we sense when we worship Him, when we draw near to Him. Something amazing that we know when we sing of His truths, when we give glory to Him, when we give thanks to Him. And it's His presence that we seek. And that's what we want to do. So this series, what we're going to do is spend 3 weeks in the Old Testament. We're going to spend 3 weeks looking at the model of the tabernacle as a pattern for worship. We're then going to really look at the Holy Spirit and His power in our lives. So being filled with the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Spirit. And then we'll look for a few weeks using the gifts of the Spirit in worship. And as we draw up towards Christmas, we'll conclude the series. But today we start off really, and it is talking about the tabernacle. What's our motivation? I've called it the journey into worship, because worship is a lifestyle. Worship is a life, isn't it? Not just bounded by coming to church on Sunday for an hour, not bounded by prayer, but worship is a lifestyle. Worship is the way we live our lives. And how much and how well we sense and know God's presence with us Monday through Friday. So I've called it a journey. And the tabernacle gives us a pattern for that journey in many ways. Now, in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 8, 9 and 10, really use the tabernacle as a pattern for to demonstrate and talk about the ministry of Jesus as a high priest. And actually, our worship is all about Jesus. It's all about knowing Him. It's all about being filled with Him. It's about putting Him on and living our lives somehow in Christ, as that phrase that Paul uses. It's all about Jesus. But the journey there takes us through many places. Hebrews says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. That's the journey, to draw near to God. That's our objective, to be close to Him, to know His presence. In the Old Testament, they were very focused on tabernacle and temple. The psalmist said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He will hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. One thing, that's what the psalmist said, I have desired of the Lord, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord. That's a priority, making it a priority, that one thing. When I thought about this, I thought, what is this now? Why the tabernacle now? And there's a couple, there's two things really. Do you know, if we put that first slide up, Gary, which that's already up there. The interesting thing about the tabernacle, it was a place made with hands, but God filled it. It was made of wood, precious metal, and the heart, the center of it, was a tent. But what was it placed on? Desert sand. And do you know it moved from place to place? Do you ever feel at Bethel we're a bit like that? We've moved from place to place, haven't we, over the last 10 or so years? Here at Maltings again, in a sense, beneath our feet, it's desert sand. This place is a place of worship because we are here. Is that right? We gather here. And I thought it's interesting to look at this pattern because it kind of mirrors the way we are. Do you know we take our place of worship? We are a fellowship that takes our place of worship with us. And in a sense, our setup team does great things every week, creating the place, the atmosphere in which we worship the Lord. But the second part of it is, in Exodus there's this verse that where the Lord speaks to Moses, he says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show you," that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. And there seems such a strong message about doing things God's way. If we want him to dwell among us, that word Shekinah glory we make a lot of isn't a biblical word, but the root of it, Shakan, I think is the Hebrew word, is the word that's used here, to dwell, to tabernacle. Jesus, God said, let them make me a sanctuary and I will dwell among them. Now, there's the next slide up there, Gary. Psalm 127, well-known verse, emphasizes that point. Except the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. We need so much to work to his pattern. And the next slide. Have we missed one? What was the first one? There's one where he's surrounded in a campment with all the Israelites around them. Let's see if we can find it. It's not there. Boo. I must have deleted it. But if you imagine this tabernacle, that was set in the middle of the camp of the children of Israel. So they had tents all around it. So the Levites and the tents, there you are, the camp of Israel. God said he would camp among them, for them. This was God dwelling with his people. And it was very much God's purposes. This was how God intended the pattern to be. When he dwelt with men, he set down a pattern. And in Hebrews, in the New Testament, the writer of the Hebrews takes that up and says, actually, this is a type. There's so much here that teaches us about Jesus. And so, if we go back to the one, Psalm 127, verse 1, and just remind ourselves that it is his pattern. And we should build just so, according to how God tells us to do it. In Hebrews it says, "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man." Now many commentators have pointed out the Jewish tabernacle was man's work, made in God's direction. The heavens, this true tabernacle, the work of God alone, and infinitely more glorious than that of the Jews, was Christ. So Christ, in a sense, was the fulfillment of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a type of the human nature of Christ. John said, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us." For as the divine presence dwelt in the tabernacle, so the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt in the man Christ Jesus. And his human body was a peculiar work of God. And it came of a virgin birth, not natural generation. It came, it was God's pattern. Jesus was God's pattern. He was our high priest. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifice. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also has something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises, it says. Jesus actually fulfilled everything that we're going to talk about. But that's not the aspect I'm going to focus on, really, because I wanted just to look in a very, quite superficial way, actually, about some of the things about the tabernacle and some of the ways it talks to us about worship. If we go on. There's a divine pattern, there's a godly direction. We understand better Christ himself by looking at this picture of the tabernacle. This slide is quotes. Go back, can you go back, Gary? Sorry, you were rushing ahead. Go back to the Mount Sinai slide with the... I just wanted to... A bit of context. This quote is from Miriam's song of deliverance in Exodus chapter 15. You know the story of Exodus? Are you with me? Am I going too fast? Finding me hard to follow? In the book of Exodus, Exodus starts with Jacob's son, Jacob renamed Israel, Israel, the sons, the tribes of Israel, 12 tribes of Israel, leaving as family groups, going into Egypt, and then becoming slaves to the Egyptians. And the first 15 verses or so talk about the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. And of course, the plagues followed the Passover through the Red Sea. And when they reached the other side and realized that they were free, a free people, Miriam sang this song. And these words are taken from that song. And it's that background of kind of power and might, mountains at Mount Sinai, if you like. The God of fire and smoke, the God of the mountain, the majestic God. And he was there for them at that time. He delivered them. That was deliverance. But if you follow the book of Exodus through, you see, in 15, Miriam sings that song of deliverance. In chapter 16, God provides manna. In 17, God provides water and victory against the Amalekites. In chapter 18, God provides governance through Jethro, father-in-law. In 19, God speaks to Moses from the mountain. 20, the Ten Commandments. 21 to 24, God gives Moses laws for the nation. 25 to 31, God provides the pattern for the tabernacle. Moses away for 40 days, I've said in that note. Moses was away from the people, getting instructions from God. The tabernacle in design was about its furnishings, attendance, apparel, pattern of service, identity, and purpose of feast days. Incredible. So God gave Moses a pattern, but what happened when he came down? Verse 32, the people were worshipping a golden calf. And it all went horribly wrong. What follows then is a story of judgment, of Moses' intercession and the restoration of the covenant, and the tabernacle was finally built. towards the end of the book of Exodus. There is what actually happens is God gives verses of instruction, and then the book describes the verses of doing, and it describes the obedience exactly according to the pattern. So there's almost exactly the number of verses about how it's done as about how it should be done. It's like the pattern is executed completely. But can you see how the tabernacle, and then God came to dwell, his glory filled the tabernacle. And we can easily see it as an Old Testament law thing, but actually, in so many ways, that tabernacle was God's grace. After the people had gone their own way, had worshipped the golden calf, God restores this wonderful tabernacle, this place of worship. How does the book of Exodus end? Four verses at the end of the book of Exodus, which describe something. Do you know, you can get this impression that this was all a bit of a failure, this going round the wilderness for 40 years, not entering the promised land. But if you look at the way the book of Exodus finishes, this is what it says. The cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward on all their journeys. But if the cloud was taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. That actually is a pretty fantastic picture and a pretty fantastic place to be in. And if you're going to be a journeying people, it's a great place to be, to constantly know that God is there, that that fire is there, that cloud is there, his presence is here. And one of the key things about this is that happened because they were obedient to that pattern. They were obedient to what God had asked them to do. Okay. This first part, we're going to look now in a bit more detail at the tabernacle itself. So can we move on? Back, Gary. The journey from outside in, if you like. Do you know, it's a marvellous thing, but this book's 100 years old, it belonged to my grandmother. It's called The Tabernacle, it's by a chap called Walter Scott. And they don't write books like this anymore, I don't think. But it's amazing, really, just to pick up on things that these truths are precious. These truths are important to us, as they've been important to Christians, I guess, since the book of Hebrews was written. So we're going to look this morning particularly at entering in, and these two things about having an altar and having a washing place. That's the laver, that's the washing bowl. So next slide. This tabernacle was amazing. It was elaborate. It had all these incredible features to it, which are really lovely. And probably it was white linen on the outside, so it had this appearance of white. But the detail there is in the way this thing was built. If we go on again, Gary, and just gives you an illustration of what we're talking about. You can see the gate, the entrance. There's a way in, and then there's an outer court. There's two structures. The first one you come to is that bronze altar of sacrifice, 7.5 foot square or something like that. And in between that and the actual sanctuary tent, the bronze laver full of water for washing. So an entrance, a place of sacrifice, a place of washing. How easy is it to enter his gates, to enter his courts? We find it pretty easy, don't we? Do you know, one thing that really strikes me is people who, we've been brought up with church, we understand the symbolism, we understand the jargon, we understand the way people are. For people outside, it's not always easy, is it? To enter his gates, to come into his gates, to make the first step. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Jesus said, I am the door, I am the gate, I am the way. Coming into his tabernacle in this way, preparing for worship, actually the first and most important thing is recognizing how important Jesus is, that he is the way, that we need to submit our lives, we need to enter his place. In fact, what we're actually saying is, God, enter me, make my life a place which reflects your glory, which actually reflects the truths of this tabernacle. So it's really important how we enter in. I have a little house group on Fridays. We talked about this actually on last Friday. We talked about in the book of Timothy, Paul writes, and he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy. And he says, he obtained mercy and met Christ Jesus. And you know, he's full of thanks to God. But then in that final verse, that bit, he switches somehow. And he says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And somehow he's shifted from thanks into something deeper, something more like praise. And to lose ourselves in praise of God, who he is and his qualities, what he has done, means that we take our eye off our problems. The ball of wool, the messy problem you've got, the thing that cannot be sorted out, requires an element of faith, doesn't it? If you spend too much time looking at how impossible this thing is, you're not going to do anything. Sometimes you just have to trust God, pull the string and say, Jesus, help me sort this out. I'm walking in your strength. I'm doing this in your strength. So we go through the door, and immediately we hit this place of sacrifice. What's the next slide, Gary? There's a couple of interesting things, really. This fire was kept burning. And the fire from this altar was also used to light a second altar, which burned incense, and that's, we'll talk about that later. But this was an important place. And on your way into the holy place to be with God, you have to go through this place. This is a picture, if you like, of the cross. It's Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus' death. On the sacrifice, on the altar of sacrifice, if you go on to the next slide, animals were sacrificed, blood was sacrificed, blood was shed. It was an imperfect, legalistic, Old Testament solution to sin. And you see David in the Psalms saying, the sacrifices that God requires are a contrite heart and a broken heart. A spirit open to him. Do you know the wonderful thing is that Jesus once for all paid the price, made that sacrifice. And when it talks about boldly drawing near, what we're actually doing is recognizing again that that sacrifice was made, the price has been paid through his blood. Ephesians, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus, there's such a work of forgiveness that happens here. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because it's like the first place, in some ways the deepest place, the most wonderful place to know our sins forgiven, to know our forgiveness, and for us to know Jesus' love, to be able to forgive others through his love. Let's go on. Alan's talk about the lion and the lamb. This is the lamb frequently sacrificed for sin as a sin offering on that altar. A picture, a type, just of Jesus being our lamb. Now, next slide. About this brass laver or brass huge washing bowl, big enough to put a priest in, because I think they used to wash themselves all over when they were as part of their ordination to be a priest. So one great big washing bowl, bronze washing bowl. Do you know what it was made from? Bronze? Brass? There's a bit more detail in that, because it actually says it was the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So it's got this thing about mirrors. You could see yourself in it, perhaps. It reflected back at you. But it's the washing of the word. If we repent and ask forgiveness for our sins, there's a continuous work which then needs to happen. Regeneration through the word. We need to live with the word of Jesus, with the words of Jesus, to keep us clear, wash the dust of life off us. We need to be continually washed with the water, and that's one illustration, is that the water of the word. James in the New Testament picks this up. He says, if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man looking at his natural face in a glass or a mirror. He looks at himself and goes away and immediately forgets who he was and doesn't remain true. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. This word cleanses, changes us, builds us up. Faith comes from hearing. It's a builder of faith. To be washed with the word is to continually be taking hold of his promises, taking hold of that word that he has for you that will bring you life. These two things together are such powerful agents of change. Is it true to say that one of the things that really bugs us is guilt? Guilt about things that we've done. Even as Christians, we can still get into that feeling that God can never forgive me. I've really done it this time. I've just blown it too many times. But this is where the Word of God is so important and so powerful. Every word that God speaks contains power. When you meditate on a verse of the Bible that speaks on healing, for example, realize that the energy of God to heal you is in those words, and expect those words to heal your body, and they will. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema, by the word of God. As you receive God's word, it will heal you, it will prosper you, it will change your marriage, it will bless your children, it will bless your home, it will change your life. Worries and fears will drop away as you see the power of God move on your behalf again and again. And you find yourself with a clear channel to truly fellowship with God in his presence. It's good, isn't it, just to have practical pictures to hang things on. That part of our worship, it really is important that we both accept that sacrifice that Jesus has made. That we really believe and take into ourselves, into the reality of our being, the fact that we are loved by God, that we are forgiven, that we are children of God, and that therefore we begin to love his word, and we begin to make that part of the way we do things. We behave as the word is, so we do. And that becomes a really powerful thing. I'm not going to go on today, but that's, if you like, part one. Entering into his courts, knowing the wonder of that sacrifice, knowing the cleansing of ourselves by the washing of the word, by the power of God, those promises about being cleansed, being cleaned. And I want to leave you with a challenge, because in the last slide, I think it is, we've got this verse, which I know it's come up a few times this year, and it's what Paul talks about, when it's exactly what he has in mind. He says, throw yourself on that altar, become a living sacrifice, because it's your reasonable service. In Paul's view, that's what we should do. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. So it's the first part of our worship, really, to make Jesus his Lord. If you're sitting there and this is new to you, if this idea is new to you, if you feel, yeah, I actually want to respond to this, I want to make Jesus Lord of my life, today is a great opportunity to start this journey of worship. And over the next 2 weeks or a few weeks, we're going to continue until we learn what it's like to get right into the centre of that place, the Holy of Holies, if you like. But today, my thought was, make Jesus Lord. Make Jesus Lord. The youth band are going to come and sing in a minute. They're going to sing Cornerstone. It's a great song. Jesus being the cornerstone. Is that right? It'll say a lot, actually. But let's pray. Before they come, let's pray. And I'd invite you, if you want to respond, if you want prayer, just come to the front and we'll pray for you. If you feel you need to be entering into his tabernacle, his dwelling place, if you feel you need that transforming power of God in your life, we'll pray with you. Yeah, Father God, we thank you. This amazing value that is in the Bible, in these old books, 3,000 years old, and more maybe. Lord, we thank you for that which is written about the pattern of doing your will. And Lord, we want to give ourselves to building your house your way, according to your pattern. Jesus, we want to make you Lord. I pray, Lord, that we will open our hearts to you this morning, to enthrone Jesus, to make Jesus our Lord, our King, to give our lives to him. Amen. Good. Well, come on, guys. Worship, praise. Let's do it. Let's praise him at the conclusion of this meeting.
one more song because we're finishing. Really good time this morning, haven't we? Let's sing a song that you like to sing. Let's sing Who Breaks the Power of Sin and Darkness. This is Amazing Grace. Yeah, hallelujah. Thank you. Well done, guys. They've been ever so tired this morning, but they've done brilliantly, haven't they?
Yeah.
Lord, we want to thank you for our... thank you for our time together. Lord, we start to concentrate on drawing close to you, coming into your presence, putting you more at the centre of our lives, raising you, Lord, to the throne of our lives. Just pray, Lord, that this will come through to us. It will feed our hearts. It will inspire our desires that we want Jesus to be in the first place in our lives. Whether, Lord, we're 12 or whether we're 85, I just pray that Jesus will have the throne of our lives. So we want to thank you for being with us this morning. And we pray your blessing, Lord, on us as we go into another week, that we might live that week to honour you. In Jesus' name.